Hello, friends. Welcome to worship today on this Trinity Sunday, the day that we recognize and celebrate God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Please join me in today's call to worship. Jesus prayed that we, the church, would be one, just as he and the Father are one. Today, we offer our praise and prayer together as one body in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. In harmony, let us glorify God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. And let's light the Christ candle, remembering that all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were present at creation. They are present now. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Holy One, we praise you. Through your Word and Holy Spirit, you created all things. You reveal your salvation in all the world by sending us Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Through your Holy Spirit, you give us a share in your life and love. Fill us with the vision of your glory, that we may always serve and praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, for ever and ever. Amen. Let us come to God's throne of grace, seeking his mercy and forgiveness. Let's pray the prayer of confession. God, we confess that we have too often taken for granted the wonder of being called to be a part of your kingdom and the ministry of helping and caring for others. Callings that you make to all believers in this world today. Forgive us and help us celebrate the honor you have offered in your call to be your servants today. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Sisters and brothers, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When you cry, Abba, Father, it's that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are forgiven. To which I say, thanks be to God. And the people say, Amen.
Good morning, everyone. This morning I am reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 1 to 8. And I'm reading from the New Standard Version. A vision of God in the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to the other, another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The pivots on the threshold stood at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
No. It wasn't quite the year that King Uzziah died, but it was the year that Brian Mulroney was Prime Minister of Canada and Rita Johnson was the Premier of British Columbia. and I found myself standing hip deep in cold and dirty water in the basement of the very first church entrusted to my shepherding. I had not heard anyone in the congregation to that point mention, even in passing, that it floods a little in the spring. So needless to say, there hadn't been any indication that previous clergy had been expected to use the sump pump to remedy this inconvenience. It was just something that everybody but me knew. And so there I was, coming to terms with the fact that there were some elements of my calling that my seminary had negligently not addressed. Indeed, there had been no course on church plumbing, nor had there been instruction on prayers for dealing with groundwater. This was the first of many moments in my clergy career when I thought, I don't remember signing up for this. Such are the inevitable perils of any new job, right? But that cold water lapping at my hips did rather concentrate the mind, and somehow I figured it out. Yesterday is the anniversary of the date when the then regional expression of the United Church of Canada, what used to be called BC Conference, gathered in Victoria to vote to consider the names of 8 candidates for ordered ministry. And I remember that clearly because the following day, some 33 years ago today, I was, along with my 7 colleagues, I was formally set apart for pastoral ministry. That expression that the church used is borrowed from Acts chapter 13, which describes the Holy Spirit selecting of Barnabas and Saul for a particular kind of ministry that the church of the day required. And in our case, we were set apart or ordained to a ministry of word, sacrament, and pastoral care. I remember that it was a beautiful day weather-wise, and it was certainly a joyous and celebratory event for me and my family and my friends, and I hope for the church. I remember the occasion with no small satisfaction, but with more than a smidge of fear and trembling. That fear and trembling was related to, despite 4 years of seminary and being found ready to be set loose by the church, that was related to my acute awareness of how much I didn't know. And the satisfaction resulted from finally reaching the end of what was a long and complex and laborious process. It had been quite a journey, because there was no small amount of modification required to get me to something approaching presentable. And it had taken better than a decade to get me to that important time. It all began, of course, with a sense of call. A call which really surprised me because, honestly, pastoral ministry hadn't previously cracked my top 500 preferred professions. Frankly, it was just below minesweeper and just above pearl diver in terms of things that I had previously considered wanting to do. And so I remember that unanticipated and startling moment of call with some clarity. See, I'd prayed the night before about getting some clearer sense of what God wanted to do with my life. And I'd previously applied and been accepted to do some work at a mission hospital, and that struck me as a great adventure. But now here I was, looking in the mirror while shaving, getting ready to go to my morning shift in the operating room of Caribou Memorial Hospital. And then this wholly unbidden and utterly ridiculous thought appeared in my mind. I'm supposed to be a minister. Those were the exact words. And I immediately started to laugh at the absurdity of the idea. Laughter being, for me, as I've come to see, laughter sometimes functioning for me as a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit manifests itself in some more obvious ways to me, I've noticed that my response does tend to lean in the direction of, you, me? You got to be kidding. But here was this nothing short of a bolt from the blue thought. And when the laughing died down, I entered the discernment process, first discussion with family, and of course then with friends, and eventually the institutional church. And it was a conversation that was subsequently visited and revisited many times over that decade. as the call was weighed and examined and tested to determine just what ministry I'd been called to be about. And for the record, I initially thought I was going to be going into hospital chaplaincy, but no, it turned out to be this. And what a wonderful ride it's been. Obviously, what got me thinking about the notion of call was our Bible reading for today, which is very much about God tapping on someone's shoulder. And that's a most common occurrence in the biblical story. There are all sorts of accounts of people being called by God throughout the pages of Scripture, because it seems that God is very much in the calling business. For example, we heard about the call of Matthias a couple of weeks ago here. And then next Sunday, we'll be hearing about the call of Samuel. And this is because this is one of the ways that God's purposes are played out. God utilizes frail and flawed human beings, beings that, despite that imperfection, seems that God just loves to bits. Now, there's not a lot of background available on the prophet Isaiah in the Bible. We do learn that he is the son of Amoz, who is also perhaps a prophet, and that Isaiah was married and had a pair of sons, and he prophesied for about 40 years. But despite that thin biography, Isaiah is a most interesting and highly influential biblical figure. If just numbers of references suggest anything, he does appear to be a favorite prophet of Jesus. In the four gospel accounts, I think he references the book of Isaiah more than any other scripture. And you may remember that when Jesus first teaches in his hometown of Nazareth synagogue, he quotes from the scroll of Isaiah, declaring, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is a striking claim. It's Jesus' mission statement. As already noted, Isaiah was a prophet, that is, someone who's called to the grand and humbling responsibility of speaking for God. And I say humbling because my impression is that prophets need to be the most humble person in any room, for the proud and imperious burn brightly, but without humility they will be consumed by their task. Prophet is a most dangerous profession. Humility is an absolute necessity for survival. Prophets are sometimes in the business of foretelling, that is, revealing through the power of God what will happen, but they're more commonly tasked with forthtelling, that is, declaring God's will and direction in the present. In Isaiah's case, he lived and prophesied some 700 years before Jesus' ministry, and was addressing the people of Israel who'd found themselves geographically located between dangerous and powerful neighbors, facing first the threat of the Assyrians to the north, and they were playing for time with the Egyptians to their west, and then there were the Babylonians to the east, the latter eventually overrunning and conquering Israel, and catastrophically destroying the temple, which was the spiritual heart of the nation. It should also be said that Isaiah's 66 chapters are not without complexity. Oh boy, are they. Having participated in a couple of Bible studies on Isaiah here over the years, I can say with some confidence that there's a lot going on in the book of Isaiah. But to keep focus on today's portion, I'll note that it follows five opening chapters containing both judgment on the nation as well as the promise of salvation. But then at the beginning of chapter 6, the author shifts in tone from a prophetic declaration to this curious and rather otherworldly description of his call to prophetic ministry. We heard in our text how Isaiah has a vision of being in the temple. And remember, it was believed that in the temple in Jerusalem, this was, well, it was God's place of residence. It was, God was present there. And in the vision, Well, I think it's fair to say that Isaiah is under no illusion that he's in Kansas anymore. He has this vivid and mind-bending experience in which he glimpses what's normally out of human sight. He smells and hears and senses things that are usually far beyond our normal consciousness. And so he employs language as more than a little like the language that we find in the book of Revelation. It's dramatic, it's rich, and yet it also is inherently inadequate to the task of fully describing what's before him. But despite the challenge of communicating the indescribable, Isaiah is also very specific and confident. He notes that this event happened in the year that King Uzziah died, and that was the year 733 BC. And in the vision, he sees the Lord enthroned above the temple, and just the hem of God's garment fills up the temple space. And Isaiah is aware of the angelic presence surrounding God and remembers how they were calling out to one another and announcing, singing, who knows how this was happening. But the words were, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And these words are so powerful that they shake the temple to its very foundations. And if those words sound familiar, yes, because they're the words that in our tradition we dare to repeat whenever we're gathered together around the communion table, which might just be a hint to us that there's a lot more going on there than we know. And how does Isaiah respond to all this? He's convicted, he's shamed, he's terrified. He's overwhelmed by the awareness of his own and his people's uncleanness, their inability to be who they were called to be, their moral failure, their sin. And so he cries out, confessing, "Woe is me, I'm lost." But even then he can't help from declaring with some excitement, "Yet even so, I have seen the Lord." But rather than being cast out or destroyed, in response to Isaiah's confession, God acts through the angelic presence, touching Isaiah's lips with a burning coal and declaring that he has been cleansed. The scene closes with God asking in a kind of sotto voce manner, "Whom shall I send?" Wondering aloud, "Who will be my champion?" To which Isaiah hears himself responding with, "Here I am. Send me." And in my mind, Isaiah is immediately looking around wildly and frantically, thinking to himself, "Who just said that?" It really is wild, isn't it? "Here I am, send me." I think that's the really challenging line here. We've got this open-ended, "Yeah, whatever you want. Whatever the cost, I'm up for it. Just send me. Here's a blank check with my signature on it. You fill in the amount. Here I am. Send me." Honestly, I don't normally recommend agreeing to something without first considering the cost. You know, to that request, "Can you do me a favor?" I tend to lean into replying, "Can you give me a little more information?" Jesus certainly wasn't averse to us considering the cost. Remember, midway through Luke's gospel, he turns to the crowd that's following him, and he called for a reality check on their commitment. He said, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. So no, we don't normally offer such open-ended commitments like, "Here I am, send me," unless we really, really trust and have confidence in the one asking. It really is all about trust, isn't it? There are some people in my life whom I trust implicitly, whom I know wish me no harm and want only good things for me. It is not a large group, but there are people I really have trusted and continue to trust even with my life. And when they call and say, I need a favor, I need your help, I know this is going to be a big ask, I'll say, well, yeah, here I am. So maybe the question for us is simply, do you and I, do we trust God? Can we trust God's love for us to be able to say, here I am, send me? Now I say you and me because this notion of being called by God is by no means reserved for a few. I'm very much with my friend Foster, who a few weeks ago back here rightly mourned our tendency to reserve the use of the term ministry for the work that he and Diane and I and others have been blessed to do. No, it's important for us to remember that minister is first of all a word that means service. And I do appreciate that it's employed in government. Our political leaders function, well, it's to serve. It's to attend to needs. It's always good to remember that. And that pastor is simply one of many ministries. It is not just the ministry. You take a look at Paul's words in this about this in 1 Corinthians 12 or in Ephesians chapter 4. He explores this important understanding. And in reality, there are lots of different ministries within the church, and it's been that way since its founding, and all have importance in its mission. Remember, Paul compares it to the human body, and he writes, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. See, all parts are important, something I am reminded of daily now that I have a slightly dodgy knee. It's a reminder of the importance of knees. And I have no doubt that there is lots of other testimonies here to that realization of the importance of every body part. All contribute to the health and the effectiveness of the whole. For the record, I believe that you're here today because you were called here. And yes, there may be an element of habit that brought you here, and yes, it may be that you're here because it's conveniently located, or maybe it's because the people are friendly, or maybe it's because the people aren't too friendly, or because your spouse assured you that the music's nice, or it's a peaceful hour in a hectic week, or one of a host of reasons for gathering here. But the church, the body of Christ, has a working theory that you and I were called here. And maybe it's just for today, I don't know. But you're here because you were called here. You consciously or unconsciously responded to the call, whom shall I send? And here you are. Praise be to God. And I know that this makes some of us, heck, maybe makes all of us, a little uncomfortable. I mean, it still strikes me as more than a little odd that God might use someone like me for pastoral ministry, and you may share in that puzzlement. But then I remember Diane's sermon from last week, in which she reminded us that on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, which had previously been limited to a few, has now been poured out on all flesh, on everyone. And God's call to service now falls on us all. And it wouldn't surprise me if the thought, yeah, but I'm just me. I am not especially gifted. I would not be surprised if that crossed your mind. You would not be the first to think that way. But let me also say that this might be the healthiest beginning to embracing and stepping into whatever ministry you're called to be about. As the old observation goes, God isn't so much about calling the equipped, but God is especially keen on and trusted in equipping the called. The Spirit was poured out on Pentecost to equip God's people for ministry. And that's all of God's people. And on this Trinity Sunday, always celebrated just 1 week after Pentecost, the moment that the Holy Spirit, previously reserved for a few, was wildly poured out and made available to all people. On this Trinity Sunday, we are reminded of God's call on Isaiah, the son of Amoz, and Isaiah's wild and absurd and glorious response, "Send me." That call on us has now been repeated to all who have ears to hear. Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? It's our moment. Send us. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. As I was preparing my thoughts for the prayers this week, I realized that I had been petitioning God for a lot of support lately, and surprisingly, his responses have been somewhat different than what I had expected, and in a time frame different from mine. The one thing, though, that holds true is that God was always listening and always a lot smarter than me in the responses that he delivered. So I believe one of the true gifts from God is silence, where we can talk to him and hear his voice. So as we prepare to offer the prayers of the people, I will be leaving a time of silence at the end of each section for you to raise the prayers for those things that you would most like God to focus his attention on. Let us pray. Good morning, God. I'm glad you have joined us here this morning. Your children at St. Stephen's are gathered today to worship you, and as we do, we know that you are here to listen and to respond to the prayers that we offer to you on behalf of our children, your children, on this amazing planet. God of hope, we are so thankful for the work of all your disciples who have developed and are currently leading the worldwide church, as well as your church here in Oceanside. We know that your church is alive and well in all corners of the world, but that it is struggling to be relevant in today's mass media and communication systems and our endless search for more. We know that there is mission work to be done all over the world and right here in Oceanside when we are facing every day the desperation of those who do not have the resources they need to live a safe and satisfying life. Lord, we ask you to share your blessings, wisdom, and hope with all of the leaders of your church, both around the world and right here at St. Stephen's, as they work to share your grace with anyone who is willing and open to learning to love Jesus as the way Jesus loves. As well, we ask that you here be near your children in faraway places who are just learning of your love and grace. Lord, hear our prayers. God of love, we are so grateful to live with you in this amazing garden that you have created and are creating. But we know that we have not tended the garden as well as we should have or could have, and that we've placed your creation at risk. We see the destruction of fires all over the planet. We're experiencing drought and severe flooding at the same time, and temperatures that are beyond what you intended for this world when it was created. We ask that you show us how to regain the beauty that you created and to help all of your children to learn to respect and love the earth with all that you have created. Lord, hear our prayers. God of grace, we ask that you bring your love and grace to all of the people who are troubled by war, famine, and natural disasters, that they may feel your presence and be filled with your love. We also ask that you bring healing and comfort to the many who suffer from physical abuse, addictions, and mental and physical health issues, who need your love and healing to repair their lives. Lord, we bring forward to you for your blessing all of those of your children who are trying to bring peace, comfort, and health to the many in this world who are unable to do so for themselves. Lord, we ask that you bring peace to the world and health and safety to all caregivers, and wisdom and empathy to political leaders all over the world. Help us to provide a place where your children feel safe and can feel the hope of your love. Lord, hear our prayers. Amazing God, we are so full of thankfulness for the many kindnesses that you have shared with each of us. We also have many personal fears and concerns that we know you can guide us through, and that you will always be there when we reach out to you. Lord, at this time we reach out to you on behalf of those in your church here at St. Stephen's who are suffering from illnesses of many kinds, including physical, mental, and emotional. And we ask your special healing touch for their speedy recovery, peace, and grace. Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, once again, we thank you for the amazing love and care that you so freely share with us, your children. Keep us joyful and committed to serve your mission here and around the world as we live as partners in your amazing story. As we end our prayers, let us pray as Jesus taught his followers to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Does anyone give like our God gives? Think of all the ways he has given to each one of us and the ways he gives to this fellowship here at St. Stephen's, that we might be faithful in carrying out the ministries he calls us to. Would you pray with me over the gifts given this week? Living God, receive all we offer you this day. Grant that hearing your word and responding to your spirit, we may share in your divine life. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
If you listen carefully, very carefully, you may hear the voice of God asking, "Whom shall I send? Whom will go for us?" So, people of God, what answer shall we give? May I suggest, "Here I am, send me." For God is sending us. Go in confidence, for we go in the name of Jesus Christ, and we go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song, no one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle wide. God is the point of the circle, round whom all creation turns. Nothing lost but held forever in God's gracious arms. Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song, no one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle wide. Let our hearts touch far horizons, so encompass great and small. Let our loving know no borders, faithful to God's call. Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song, no one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle wide. The dreams we dream be larger than we've ever dreamt before. Let the dream of Christ be in us, open every door. Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song, no one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle wide.